If you have your Bibles, turn to, we're going to be in two places, really, the book of Revelation. So turn to the first page of the book of Revelation, and then if you have another finger or piece of paper, stick it in Zechariah chapter 4. I don't have scriptures for you this morning, but about a week and a half ago, the Lord just put Zechariah chapter 4 on my heart, and it has to do with lampstands. Besides the mention of lampstands in the actual temple itself or in the tabernacle, lampstands are really only mentioned two other times significantly in the Bible. And that's in Zechariah chapter 4 and in Revelation chapter 2 and then 11. And we're actually going to look at these. The Lord just put this on my heart, and you'll hopefully see why in a second. I'm going to start off in Revelation chapter 1 here to give us some context. And this is going to feel heavy at first, just because of what Jesus said, not because of what I said. And this is an encouragement towards intimacy, okay? This is an encouragement towards intimacy, an invitation to intimacy. So in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, John was on the island of Patmos, and he saw a vision. And I'll start in verse 12. It says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels, or messengers. That word is messenger. The seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.'" So according to Jesus, Jesus walks in the middle of the lampstands, and he calls his believing congregation of people a lampstand. We're going to see this also in Zechariah chapter 4 and in Revelation chapter 11. We are collectively a lampstand of the Lord. Jesus goes on in chapter 2 here, the next verse, "to the angel or the messenger of the church in Ephesus." Now, that probably actually means the leader, the messenger of the church in Ephesus. "Write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this." I knew what I was preaching on today, and God put this on my heart, but oh my goodness, during worship, I just started weeping. I said, "Jesus, you walk in the middle of the lampstand. You're here." I could feel him here. I could feel him walking amongst us. We are that lampstand. And he says, "the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, 'I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, Remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds. Sorry, I have so many tears in my eyes, I can't even read. And do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Wow. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So we are the lampstand of the Lord, collectively. Jesus said we're the light of the world. We are collectively a lampstand. And Jesus says, if you don't repent, you've lost your first love. And if you continue walking the way you did, I'm going to take your lampstand away. And sadly, there are some churches that still meet. They still exist. But the Lord has removed their lampstand. We've received a prophetic word about being a lampstand in this city. One of these, you know, Revelation, you know, chapter 2 and chapter 3, you know, lampstands that Jesus was talking about. So how do you be a lampstand in the city? You have to burn. You have to have light. And what does a lampstand need in order to burn and have light? It needs oil. It needs oil. So we're going to talk a little bit about that oil. What is it? Where does it come from? How do we get it? There's some just amazing pictures here. So turn to Zechariah. Go to Matthew and hang a left, just probably a couple pages. You'll see Malachi and then Zechariah. We're going to be in Zechariah chapter 4. So these are the two, Revelation 2, Zechariah 4, and then Revelation 11 are the only significant mentions of the lampstand outside of the temple or the tabernacle. So in Zechariah chapter 4, we'll start at the beginning. I'll give you some context for this. Zechariah prophesied during the time of Ezra, of Nehemiah, of the prophet Haggai, in the rebuilding of the temple when the Jews were released from captivity. King Cyrus of Persia declared they could go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and start their worship again and all that. And Zechariah prophesied during that time. And there were two characters that he mentions here. One of them is Joshua, or Yeshua, and he's the high priest at the time. And then there's another one, Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel is mentioned as the governor, but he is from the line of King David. So he would be the king, except King Cyrus is like, no, you're not going to be a king. You can't have a kingdom. I still rule over you. You can be governor, and you can rule on my behalf. So Zerubbabel is in David's line, and he's in Jesus' line. And so this is what Zechariah has a dream. So chapter 4 says, then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. He said to me, what do you see? And I said, I see, and behold, a lampstand all of gold with its bowl on the top of it, and its seven lamps on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. So they would have a bowl, and they would pinch one end, and they'd have a wick that would stick out the side. And big bowls, they would pinch it in seven places and have seven wicks coming out of the one bowl. So he saw a lampstand. It had a bowl with seven wicks from it, and there were actually seven bowls. So there were 49 flames of fire coming out of this golden lampstand, a pretty big lampstand. So he says, and seven lamps on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which were on the top of it. Also, two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on its left side. Then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And this angel basically does not answer his question. He basically just starts prophesying. And he answers Zechariah's question at the end, who these olive trees are. So you have this big lampstand, 49 wicks on it, and two olive trees, one on the right and one on the left in this vision. So what are these, my Lord? So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, he's answering a different question, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. He still didn't answer his question. What are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. So he's talking about Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest, encouraging the people and stirring them on in their faith to finish rebuilding the temple. So, grace, grace. Verse 8, also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, for who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro throughout the earth. Then I said to him, and he asked the question again, what are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on its left? And I answered the second time and said to him, what are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes which empty the golden oil from themselves? So he goes on to actually be more specific about the vision that he saw. He saw these two olive trees with the lampstand in the middle, and now he's saying, I actually see two golden pipes that are coming from one olive tree, one from the other olive tree, and the olive trees are feeding the oil to this lampstand. And he's saying, what are these two olive trees? That's what he wants to know. What are these two olive trees? So he answered me, verse 13, saying, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, I'd have to give background in the couple paragraphs before. This angel prophesies about Joshua the high priest, and then he prophesies about Zerubbabel. So this angel says these two olive trees that have these pipes coming from them that are feeding oil to the lampstand, which is the congregation of believers, these two trees are Joshua and Zerubbabel. They are the high priest and the governor, or the Davidic king. And it's just amazing to me. You just think about the lampstand and God gives the oil and all this. But right here in Zechariah chapter 4, the angel, God, is actually saying the ones that are feeding the oil to the congregation for their lights to burn are these two leaders. So in your context, you are the light of the world. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. We are lamps. We have fire and we have oil. We're supposed to burn with the presence of God, with the truth of God, with the person of who Jesus Christ is. But corporately, we are a lampstand. And corporately, we are lampstands placed in a city, placed in a geographical location to burn for Jesus Christ. And Jesus in Revelation said, if your lampstand does not burn, I will just take it away. You have to have oil. In Zechariah chapter 4, he actually says these leaders are the ones that are feeding the oil. So, you are an olive tree. You are an olive tree. You are called to be a lamp, but you are also called to be an olive tree to contribute to the corporate burning. Whatever sphere of influence the Lord has given you at school or at work or, you know, whatever influence you have, you are called by the Lord to not only burn, but you are called to be one who feeds oil into that lamp to burn. If there's no oil, there's no light. If there's no oil, there's no light. I was watching a video. I mean, most of you probably know this, but I was just watching it again to refresh my memory and make sure I didn't lie to you guys about anything. But the largest oil, olive oil producing place in the whole entire world is the south of Spain. And they had like, you know, 18 million trees. And there was this drone shot of just trees on these hills as far as you could see, olive trees. And this lady was, you know, doing this video about how this stuff works and watching them harvest the olives. And they had machines, like almost like a bulldozer, except it had an arm. And it went up to the tree and clasped around it, and it just shook violently. And then there's guys with sticks beating the branches, trying to get the olives off the tree. And then they even have claspers that they can grab, and it was like a DeWalt giant drill, and it grabbed the branch and it just goes like that, and they hold onto it and it's just shaking the trees, violently shaking these trees, and all these olives are falling down onto the ground, and they have to do this to every single tree. And then they take the olives and they crush them down, they press them, and then they have to filter the olives. And in the old days, they would actually take, once they crush them and you get this oily paste, they would take burlap sacks and press onto this gooey stuff, and it would filter out by pushing the oil through teeny tiny holes. It would filter out all the particles and pieces of olive, and all you would have left is the oil. So this process of oil, it does violence to the tree, and the tree loses its fruit, has to give up its fruit, and then the fruit is crushed and then filtered. And as leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua, they had to take the hits of people that said, we shouldn't be doing this right now, this isn't the time, or we don't have enough money, or we don't have enough manpower, or there's too much opposition, they didn't believe in the vision, they had doubters and naysayers and all these people. And as leaders, we have to be willing to take the blows, to take the hits, to allow our own reputation, to allow our own identity to actually be abused and falsely accused. If you're a leader long enough, that's going to happen. And you have to be willing to stand there and take it. And that process of allowing ourselves to be crushed and to be purified and filtered and beaten, so to speak, that process actually produces a substance that can burn and give light. So if you are in any type of leadership position or any type of position of influence, or you want to be, that is what you are called to do. Jesus is the olive tree. He allowed himself to be bruised and beaten. He gave up his life. He walked in purity to give us oil that we could burn. That's what we are called to do. That's what we are called to do. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 11. This is the other significant mention of lampstand. Revelation 11. And I'll start in verse 1. By the way, just so you know, in the book of Revelation, Zechariah and Ezekiel are probably the most quoted Old Testament prophets from Revelation. And in the beginning here, he actually says, the Lord says, go measure the temple. And in Zechariah, if you read Zechariah 1 to 4, you'll actually see there was a man that also went to go measure the temple. So the Bible here is giving you a clue. Ding, ding, ding. Think the prophet Zechariah, think that message, right? So we'll read this. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. Then there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations. They will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. There's some mention of months and years and days and all this stuff. All the numbers, if you divide them out, turns out to be 3.5 years. Okay, 3.5 years is significant. One, because 3.5 years is the length of time that Jesus ministered on the earth, from the time that he got anointed by the Spirit to the time he died on the cross and raised from the dead. Everyone, most scholars estimate about 3.5 years. But 3.5 years was also the amount of time that Antiochus Epiphanes came in around 200 BC, 175 BC. I think it was 187. And he came and basically desecrated the temple and slaughtered pigs in there and didn't allow them to have worship, and he stopped it all, and it's the Maccabean Revolution, and it's where we get the Jewish holiday of Hanukkah is celebrating that time. But Antiochus Epiphanes defiled the temple, set up worship for Zeus in the temple, and slaughtered the pigs and did not let the Jews worship for 3.5 years. So they're signaling something. That time frame is supposed to get us to remember something and think back on, wow, this is about the defilement of the temple. This is about something going on with worship and something that the devil is trying to stop. Okay? Verse 3, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years, because a Jewish year is 360 days. So you divide that by 360, comes out to 3.5 exactly. So John hears the Lord say that there's two witnesses, but he doesn't know who these guys are. He doesn't know who these people are, but there's two witnesses. I will grant authority to my two witnesses. They will prophesy for 1,260 days, 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. So here's two other olive trees, but instead of one lampstand, now there's two lampstands. So two olive trees, two lampstands. Interesting. Who are these people? And if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. So if you take this literally, you literally believe that in the future, God will bring two men who will breathe fire out of their mouth. Two fire-breathing men, if you take it literally. I don't think it's literal. It's just my opinion. But can you think of any two biblical characters who called down fire from heaven? Elijah's one of them. Who's the other one? He didn't really call down fire, but some people rebelled against him and they got consumed in a fire. Moses. In the rebellion of Korah, the earth split open and sucked in all Korah's family and his descendants, but the 250 that stood with him and rebelled, fire came down and consumed them. And Elijah, when the king was trying to go out in, it was King Ahaziah in 2 Kings chapter 1, he was sending messengers to him because he was sick and he wanted to know if he would live. And Elijah said, if I'm not a prophet, then you're not going to burn to death. And whoo, fire burned these guys. And they sent 50 more, and fire burned those guys. And the last group of 50, the guy's like, please, please, have mercy on me. Don't burn me up. So two guys, fire came down and consumed their enemies, Moses and Elijah. Let's keep reading. That might give us a clue. We'll find out. Verse 6, these have the power to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying. Who stopped the rain in the Bible? Elijah. He stopped it for 3 years, and then at his command, it started again. So Elijah, there's another clue. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood. Who turned water into blood? Moses, okay? And to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desired. Who brought plagues? Moses. So I think it's safe to say these two olive trees, who are also lampstands in their own right, are Moses and Elijah. Who met Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. What do they represent? The law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. This is a sneaky way, not sneaky. Anyone who studies the Bible would totally see it. Anyone, a Roman soldier who's trying to, you know, persecute the Christians, they would read this and go, these people are nuts. But believers would go, this is Moses and Elijah. This is the law and the prophets. The law provided oil and was a lampstand to the world in and of itself. The prophets provided oil and they were a light to the world themselves. The written word and the spoken word. The law and the prophets. The logos and the rhema. Okay? I personally believe this is the correct interpretation of this chapter. The law and the prophets. My witnesses will be there. Well, let's read on. 3.5 years, he says, they're going to prophesy. That the law and the prophets will prophesy for 3.5 years. Verse 7, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. When did somebody kill Moses and kill Elijah? They didn't. What is this talking about? Someone figuratively trying to kill the law and kill the prophets. Stop talking about Jesus. Stop preaching to me about God's rules or laws or whatever. Trying to stop the testimony of God's written and spoken word from coming forth. Trying to kill God's word. The devil has been doing that. Is doing that, and will keep trying to do that. Shut our mouth. Shut the mouth of his witnesses. So, this beast that comes out of the abyss succeeds in killing the Logos and the Rhema. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt. This is Jerusalem, where also their Lord was crucified. It's Jerusalem. So their dead bodies are going to lay in Jerusalem. Those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate, and they will send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. In that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is that? Jesus. He is the Logos. He is the Rhema. He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He is the candlestick. He is the oily one. And the devil tried to do whatever he could to shut him up for 3.5 years. And the devil succeeded in killing him, but did not know that it was his end. Did not know that Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, the word made flesh, the logos and the rhema, would raise from the dead. And it says these two witnesses went, did what? Said, come up here. And they did what? They went up into the sky and were hidden by a cloud. What happened at Jesus' ascension? He raised up from heaven and was hidden in a cloud. Come up here. It's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the oily one. Jesus stands as the one who feeds his church the candlestick oil. And when his church cuts off that flow of oil, they have no fire to burn, and they lose their right to be called a lampstand or a candlestick. We are high priests. We are priests. We're also prophets. We are representatives of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who supplies oil, but he supplies it through his people, individually and corporately. If we want to be that lampstand that's burning bright, we have to stay connected to the vine. We have to stay connected to that intimate oil. We cannot let the flow of oil stop our candlestick from burning. What's the oil in the context of Zechariah? Chapter 4. Joshua and Zerubbabel were the olive trees supplying oil to the community to burn, right? So what was that oil in their day? The Spirit of God. But they had a task to do to rebuild, right? So what was the oil that caused the community around them to actually burn? The oil was their faith. It was their faith. We can do this. It was their obedience. God is calling us to do this. This is the right thing to do in the right time. Well, we don't have enough people to do it. We don't have an army like Solomon did. Tens of thousands of people to rebuild the temple. Said, it doesn't matter. It's not by our strength. It's by the Spirit of God. It was their obedience and it was their faith in that moment. That, in that context, was the oil. What was the oil in Revelation chapter 2? When Jesus was accusing the church of Ephesus, you've ran out of oil. First love. Intimacy with Jesus. Intimacy with the Lord. That was the oil in that context. So what is the oil? It's our connection to the Lord. It's our love for him. It's our faith. It's our obedience. It's being willing, like the Apostle Paul, who said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I'm willing, like Jesus, to take the hits, to take the spiritual beatings, and not back down. To allow myself to be crushed in spirit, to allow myself to be purified. And when we do that in that intimacy, in that obedience, in that faith, oil is the natural production. Oil not only for ourselves, but for the people around us. We get in corporate contexts, and we talk about this all the time, about ministry schools. Ministry schools are wonderful, but they are it's a bubble that's not real. You end up going to a ministry school. Casey and I have done three ministry schools, actually. And you go and you're just like having worship every morning and amazing teachers, you know, encouraging you and teaching you and pouring into you, and you're just 24/7. You have no other responsibilities, no other burdens, nothing else except to just be in God's presence and let people just, you know, feed you and feed you and feed you and feed you, and you just feel, oh my gosh, I'm full, and I'm full of fire, and I'm full of faith, and I can heal the sick and move mountains, and come on, watch out, world. And then as soon as you leave the ministry school, and you're not in a room where 100 candles are burning, and you got out there, you're one little flickering flame, and all of a sudden, all that passion and that fire and that courage, and like, you got to start feeding yourself. And you're like, oh, dang, I'm not as awesome as I thought I was. And oh, dang, this feeling that I had that I thought was me being awesome was actually everyone else around me being awesome with me. It's a really good thing to experience. It's a really good thing to experience. It's a difficult thing to experience when you actually have to, by yourself, produce a flame. When no one else around you is flickering, or when everyone else around you's got squirt guns trying to shoot it out. That's what the devil has been doing, is doing, and wants to do. We have to be able to produce our own oil. This is what lots of scholars think the parable of the 10 virgins was about. That 5 brought extra oil and 5 didn't. We can live off of yesterday's experience and yesterday's revelation and yesterday's manna. We can live off yesterday's meal for quite a while. We don't really have to eat, most of us, for about 40 days until we're really, really going to start feeling it. We cannot drink water for about 3 before we will die. We can live off of yesterday's oil, but not for very long. Not for very long. We need our own. We need our own. And this is what I just felt like the Lord wanted to remind us. It's not a message of condemnation. It's a message of encouragement that we are called to be burning ones, individually and corporately. But we have to stay intimate with the Lord. We have to stay intimate with the Lord. This isn't a religious perfection. This is a love relationship. David was a murderer, he was a liar, and he was an adulterer. He did some terrible things, and he suffered really big consequences. But the Lord said, but he loves me. But he loves me. Love covers a multitude of sin. We like take that in context of my love. I love you, so I'll forgive you. Yeah, but love also makes up for lots of mess ups. Casey can like mess up all the time, but if I know like she thinks I'm the most amazing guy that ever walked the earth and she's happy to see me every time I come home, I'm like, I don't care if a house is messy, or I don't care whatever things you didn't do. You love me. Why do you think we like dogs so much? Like, you can walk out of your house and be gone for 5 minutes, and when you come home, your dog acts like you've been gone for months. I'm so glad you're back. I just want to be around you. We just love dogs because they just love us. They can poop on our carpet and pee on our carpet, which my dog did the other day, you know, and it wasn't fun, but oh my gosh, my dog loves me. God doesn't need to be loved, but I'm telling you, he loves being loved. He loves being loved. He will pour favor on people that love him. We can say, oh, well, I love studying the word. Yeah, but do you love him? But I love worship. Yeah, but do you love him? I love praying for the sick. Yeah, but do you love him? I love when the Lord touches me. But do you love him? Do you love him? Do you love him? I want to tell you a story, then we're going to take communion real quick. We were in a meeting in Qatar, in the Middle East. And there was a guest speaker guy that came from the States, and there were a bunch of us from the States and a bunch of missionaries from all over the place. And we were in this small meeting, and there were some Baptists that didn't believe in charismatic stuff, and they were pretty freaked out by this very charismatic guy. But they had a daughter. She was, I think, 7 or 8, right? Were you there? I can't remember. About 7 or 8, and we were in this meeting, and all of a sudden she goes, and she started showing people her fingertips, right? You have like 3 sections of your finger where you got the wrinkles, right? The very end from that wrinkle up on every single finger of both hands was literally covered in oil. And she was just sitting there watching it, and she didn't believe in this stuff, and neither did her parents. But it was happening. There it was. And she sat there for hours watching it, and occasionally it would drip off her fingers. And it just stayed like that. This oil of God's presence was so strong in this place in the Middle East. Oily fingers. And I prayed that we would have some manifestations. Not because I need it. Not because you need it. But God is big, and God is powerful, and God is real. And he wants us to be oily. That's what anointed means. Oily, smeared with. So I want to just ask you guys to stand up. If you could go to the back and start a line to the back and the side and grab the communion elements. If I could ask the worship team to come back up. I'm just going to share a couple scriptures and then we're going to end. And you guys can come to the front with the communion elements. You can come up to the front. guys are waiting, if you could just pray. Just get intimate with Jesus. I normally don't do this, and I apologize that I did not warn you before. Can you guys hear me? No, that's okay. I turned it down. I turned you down a little bit. All right. And I turned these down a little bit. I apologize that I didn't say this before, but I do want to ask you, and I normally don't do this. Don't take communion today if you have no intention of being intimate with Jesus. This is like cutting the cake at a wedding, you know? The bride and groom cut the cake and they feed it to each other. That's what this is. Jesus is saying, I want to be one with you. Don't take it if you don't actually want to be one with him. If you have no intention of it, it's like eating the piece of cake at the wedding, but you just intend to go have an affair right away. Don't do that today.
Well, before, during worship, I saw the Lord walking around like he was describing, but I saw a lot of us just under, almost like a, basically our lights under a bushel. That's what I saw. Our lights were covered up, and I saw the Lord walking around and literally, like, with the jealousy, with the jealous love, just kicking these things off of us, you know, because it was like a black, like, thing over everyone, you know, that the world has put on us, not necessarily things that we've done, but some of us, things that we've done, but just the Lord wants to reveal our lights, and then I just saw the light, you know, him do that, and then the light got huge, and basically, I saw the army coming, you know. Anyway, I saw basically his message during worship, the whole message, and we didn't talk about it. But God really wants to do this in us. He really wants us to come out from under the bushel.
Amen. I want to read two scriptures, and they're both out of Song of Songs. This is the bridegroom speaking to the bride. So that's you. This is Jesus talking to you. And he says, how beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine? And how much better your fragrant oils than every kind of spice. He loves the oil that you produce. Scott read this earlier. I'll read it again. Who is this one? Look at her now. She arises out of her desert, clinging to her beloved. When I awakened you under the apple tree as you were feasting upon me, I awakened your innermost being with the travail of birth as you longed for more of me. fasten me upon your heart as a seal of fire forevermore. This living, consuming flame will seal you as a prisoner of my love. My passion is stronger than the chains of death and the grave, all consuming as the very flashes of fire from the burning heart of God. Place this fierce, unrelenting fire over your entire being. Rivers of pain and persecution will never extinguish this flame. Endless floods will be unable to quench this raging fire that burns within you. Everything will be consumed. I will stop at nothing as you yield everything to this furious fire until it won't even seem to you like your sacrifice anymore. This is one of the bride's responses. This is from the Passion Translation, and I quote, "This is how he sees me. I am the one who brings him bliss." This is how he sees me. I am the one who brings him bliss. How's that for an I am statement? Can we say that? Say, I am the one who brings him bliss. He loves the fragrance of my oil. Ha. Those of you that feel like that bushel word is for you, literally, just do like that and take it off your head. You were lit on fire to be seen. You were lit on fire to be seen. You can't get around it. It's a biblical truth. You were lit on fire to be seen. Do not hide yourself, and don't let anybody else hide you. Amen. Jesus, we thank you for the blood of your covenant. We thank you. We receive that oneness. We say yes to marriage, to intimacy, to oneness with you, and we drink you in. I'm doing it backwards, but you'll have to live with it. Jesus, we take your body. You were that olive tree that allowed yourself to be beaten so that we could have something to burn. We take you in. You're our life, Jesus, and we take you in. And we love you, Lord. We feast on you now and forevermore.